Appreciate y'all letting me go to Florida on Wednesday. I preached for Brother, a guy named Aaron Hunter down there. I was with Brother Gene Kim and David Walker. And so preached Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Left early yesterday morning to get back here. So it's been kind of a wild week. But Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We've spent quite a bit of time here these last few weeks in verses 11 down through verse 14, but we're about to move on here pretty quick. Let's start with verse 11 so we have context. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the prophetic night of the church age, and the day is about to spring. So the Lord Jesus Christ is called the day spring. And when the Son of Righteousness rises, that's the second advent of Christ. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So with, you know, hard theological prophetic truth, there comes a practical application of this should change how you live, right? Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, we are just glad to be here this morning, and for those that are away on vacation, that sort of stuff, I pray you'd be with them, give them safety and coming and going and some rest and some just a break, some refreshing. Pray for us here as we get ready for more things to come and so on. Well, thank you for blessing the funeral here a couple weeks ago. Appreciate you blessing my travel, and we're glad for a chance to see you do some things here these next weeks with Zimbabwe coming up and a lot of other things. So we pray that you'll just please bless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, verse 13, that light with, you know, practical things. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, but not in chambering and wantonness. And we talked about those things last time. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the last thing we talked about last time. You are called to put off the old man, put on the new man. The new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so sometimes that's what we do, right? We're sinners, and so just naturally, you know, okay, you're not going to do wrong, but you give the flesh just enough leeway that it can still be partially mollified. And the idea there is that you're setting yourself up for failure, possibly, right? So you know, if you're going to keep the stash bottle of booze in the cupboard, you're making provision for the flesh, okay? If you're keeping a pack of cigarettes around if you ever want to go back, you're pandering to the flesh, right? Okay, everybody knows what we're talking about. Good, because I was wondering there for a second. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And without going into a long, a drawn-out thing, those lusts are the main problem that you have, of course. That's something that's always with you. I'm not going to get too deeply into it right now because we'll be talking more about it later maybe. But Romans chapter 1, these lusts, they are mentioned 50-plus times in the New Testament and then quite a bit more in the Old. But just if, you know, as if anybody here needs a warning, maybe only need reminding, it is the lusts of your flesh that cause you the problem. Your flesh is your main problem. It's not that like the devil's not involved, and it's not like the world's not involved, because they are, but your flesh is, it's with you all the time. You get up and you look it in the mirror in the morning first thing, it's always there. And that flesh is man's problem. Look in Romans chapter 1, go down to verse 24. You know these passages. But it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, this is God giving up the just peoples in general. It's the way sin works, and it's the way the Lord works around sin in our lives. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is the leading into the great, you know, passage on homosexual passions and all that stuff. It says that that all begins in the lusts of the flesh. It all begins with you. And, you know, somewhere in there, you know, God is with conscience, the Holy Spirit and so on is holding you back. He's reining you in. Your flesh needs reins. Your flesh needs discipline. Your flesh has to have rules placed upon it, or it's going to go off on its own and do it with its own mind and do what it wants. And so in that passage, he said, so God quit dealing with it and gave them up to go after those flesh, that flesh, those lusts. And down in verse 27, he adds this to it. Likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. But notice burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men. So lust can take on a deviant strain. Lust doesn't just work. It's not always the same. If you pander to lusts, those lusts get stronger, more deviant, and more perverse as you go through life. So the younger you start putting the rein on and the younger you start mortifying those lusts in your flesh, the better off you are. Right? Let me go ahead and run you a couple more passages. Look in Ephesians 2. Like I said, I'm skipping 40-something of them just to run some things past you so that if, in case anybody here hasn't heard this, you need to just know that your flesh is one of the main problems that you have. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, so now you're saved, praise the Lord, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, so in those trespasses and sins, in time past, bad old days, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, but it's within those lusts, it's within the lusts of the flesh, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where you were when you were when you got saved. And as increasingly, that's where people kind of tend to stay because they're not then trained and discipled and the Bible's not preached hard so that those lusts are still acceptable. And they're not acceptable. Let me show you a couple more verses here real quick before we move on down the road. Look in Galatians chapter 5, just a page back. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Go down to verse 16. Here's a great passage. It's talking about how to handle things. You're in a war. Your standing, your state, your flesh, your spirit. It says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's a capital S Spirit. Because being in Christ, you also have the Holy Spirit in you. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you learn anything there, if in the daily battle, if you will, under the storm of temptation, if you will turn and if you will walk in the Spirit, so turn to the Bible, do something spiritual, recite some memory verses, if you'll walk there, then you won't, it's not natural then to turn to the, while you're doing that, you're not walking in the lusts of your flesh. And so it gets down to those, critical dividing points, those watershed moments where in a day, I can either follow the course of my lusts or I can decisively do something spiritual. And so that's how, on a moment by moment, you win that battle. Verse 17, make no mistake about it, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It is striving, it's contentious, it's adversarial. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, but also, and the Spirit against the flesh. So these two things don't abide well together in the same temple. Unfortunately, the lusts are just part of your wiring in your flesh. The Spirit came in and He is sealed inside you till the day of redemption. So it is possible for a Christian to be a miserable soul. If you won't fight that battle at those critical watershed moments where you have a choice to decide to walk in the Spirit as opposed to just letting your mind go and follow that wherever that takes you, then, you know, but without those watershed moments and without some wins there, you don't make any progress. I could go on forever there, I suppose, but let me just take you to 1 Peter chapter 4 real quick. 1 Peter 4. Just kind of a high mountain peak, reminders. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. The Michael Landon Little House on the Prairie gospel of following your own heart and hoping an angel speaks to you and all that stuff, that is total nonsense. It is total nonsense, okay? You have to walk a different way than your heart leads you. And you're going to need a Bible to figure that out. But 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind," because he says that because life in this flesh, there is suffering in it. It's not just when you're sick. It's not just when your back hurts. But the flesh and the spirit are so against each other that if you're going to walk in the Lord and with the Lord, your flesh is not going to be happy. And it's going to suffer what it considers anyway, some pain. And so there's suffering there. Every Christian here suffers. Now, you may not suffer debilitating things, but you suffer from the flesh because it keeps you from walking in the Spirit. And it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men." And see, it's not just your lusts. It's everybody else's who's throwing all theirs at you, hoping that you will conform to them. What's the world's issue? "Be not conformed to this world." The world wants you to conform. Here are all these pieces of flesh, these 8 billion pieces of flesh here, fleshy human bodies. And they all, most all of them live, probably 99% of them live totally in the flesh. They're not spiritual, they're not saved, right? And so that flesh is then expressed in culture and marketing, advertising, education, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's a constant barrage to you. And so the constant pressure is that flesh, that in the world appeals to you. And so you should not live the rest of your time. You only have so much left. If you're middle-aged, been saved 20 years, you don't have but half your life left. You should make the best of the time, right? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. I mean, you partied and played and had fun and lived for the flesh for a long time before you got saved. Wasn't that enough time? Right? Okay, one more. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. It's just hard to, walk past a phrase that's warning you about the lust of the flesh and not go into it a little bit. Because that's the main problem you have. That's a worse problem than Satan. Because in the end, Satan uses your flesh against you. But if it weren't for the flesh being there, you wouldn't have as much of a problem. The world is a summary expression of all the individual human pieces of flesh that walk on this earth. There's 8 billion plus of them, right? And so in the world is just, you know, 8 billion pieces of flesh, and a lot of it's, some of it's kind of local because it comes out in culture, and Oriental culture is not the same as, you know, an Indian culture, and Indian culture is not the same as American culture. But that's how it's all expressed, and that world just stays on you all the time. And so a lot of the key just rests in you learning to deny the lust of the flesh. What was I going to do further? Oh, 2:18, I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Okay. It's talking about false prophets. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, so when the theistic evolutionists who have multiple doctoral degrees and they get on a panel and they're talking off into, you know, astrophysics and all that kind of stuff and metaphysical things and black holes and wormholes and all that kind of thing. You know, one of the things that they're doing there is they are, verse 18, they're speaking in great swelling words of vanity. And what they're really doing, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them that live in error. A lot of those, the great swelling words of the DEI advocates and the woke advocates. You know, they're speaking great swelling, you know, words, and they brag and they talk about, you know, how folks have been held down and et cetera, et cetera. And it's attractive to your flesh. And there's spirits in there working through all that too, but really the appeal is to the lusts of the flesh. Right? Because we all pity ourselves. We've all been wrong. Oh, you know, if only I had the advantages that some people have. If only I had been born rich, then I too, then I could do something special with my gifts. It's like that, right? So that all said, we kind of go back to Romans chapter 13 and end it. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Just don't make provision for it. Put it on a short leash. After you quit drinking, just don't go back. After you quit smoking, just don't go back. After you give up, you know, R-rated comedy, don't go back. Just put it on a short leash, and you're still going to laugh, and you're still going to have fun here and there, but just keep the lust of the flesh out of it. Okay, so 14:1 then, and this opens up a whole new bag. You can write in the margin of your Bible if you want to write Romans 14:1 and with its auxiliary passage, 1 Corinthians 8. They kind of go together. Those two passages deal with things that are questionable, things some people call them gray areas. The Bible doesn't even mention some things that it actually flows into. But in the passage, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Here, it calls it doubtful disputations. So this is a bunch of saved people, the Romans, and Paul recognizes that with all these people that have gotten saved, part of them Greeks, part of them out of the Roman Empire itself, some of them are Jews, they come from all different cultures, and so they have all different kind of cultural rules and, you know, preferences that, and the ways of the traditions that they've lived for their whole lives. So everything from holidays to the way food works to the gods they worshipped, anybody can see that that melting pot is going to have some problems, because we don't do things the same way in different cultures and from family, from man to man, right? And so there's going to be gray areas. There's going to be places where the Bible doesn't address whether you can or you can't, or how much is too much, or how little is too little. Somehow in there, you're going to have to figure out, well, here's the Bible. It's written, you know, it spans 6,000 years of human history of sinners dealing with themselves and each other. And Old Testament's Old Testament, but New Testament is New Testament. And somehow a book that was written, some places in it have been written for, you know, right now for 4,000 years. And somehow those passages still have to appeal to somebody. Now think about this. How would you as an author in 2000 BC write things out that need to appeal to somebody in 2025 AD? Obviously, you're not going to address every little nitpicking thing in every culture across the world. You're going to have to leave some things general. And for us, you know, he leaves us with liberty to make decisions on how to deal with this. And you have to sort through precepts and principles. And so that's what this is dealing with. He says, have him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay, two phrases. First of all, in the passage, verse 1, somebody that's weak in the faith. Now think about what that means. Somebody is weak. Generally speaking, he's wicked like the rest of us. But his primary issue is that he's weak in the faith. Now, the faith is the doctrines that we hold and what we know to be true from God, right? It's Bible. That's somebody that hasn't been trained. He is kind of a newbie. He's green, you know, wet behind the ears in the Christian life, and he's weak in the faith. Now, he's just weak. He just hasn't been trained. Now, there's another phrase like that that I'll point out to you. Romans chapter 4, go backwards a few pages, Romans 4. And the only phrase like that in the rest of the Bible is this one, where it's talking about Abraham, and the Lord promised him that he would have seed as the stars of heaven. And it says of Abraham, verse 19, he being not weak in faith. So weak in faith, weak in the faith. Now to me, that's two different things. Abraham was not weak in faith. Abraham was willing to believe anything God said. And when God said something ridiculous, the Lord said, you believe that? He said, yeah. He's not weak in faith. Now, it's more systematic if we're talking about being weak in the faith. That means you either haven't had a chance to, or you haven't taken advantage to learn as you should so you can be strong in the faith. The faith is our body of doctrine that comes out of the Bible. So being weak in faith and being weak in the faith is two different things, right? And there are people that have been saved for 50 years that are weak in the faith. They still don't know nothing. They haven't been taught anything, right? And maybe didn't want to learn anything. So just that distinction, verse 1 again, him that is weak in the faith. So we're talking here about a Christian that's weak. He's weak in the faith. Receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So somebody that is ignorant and is young in the Lord and hasn't had the experience, the teaching that you've had, we should just kick him out. No. Receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, I mean, don't hammer him as soon as he walks and give him a chance to grow a little bit, right? So plainly, one thing in this passage that's really important, it's the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, is that some people are just weak in the faith. And you receive them, and you don't try to receive them just so that you can fight with them about how wrong they are and just how weak they are in the way they've done things. You give them a chance to grow. That implies some things. It implies that you were once weak in the faith, because we all started somewhere. And I'm betting you that the way you did some things changed as you grew. So what that opens the door for is to know that, Lord's going to change your convictions as you grow older. As you grow in the Lord, the Lord is going to show you some things that you didn't know at first because you were weak in the faith, you were ignorant, and you didn't know. Now, importantly with that, that doesn't mean you compromise when you change. There are some things that will come out here in a second, and you know some things are easily adopted. Somebody takes a stupid stance. I said one time that I love the Lord so much that I would never backslide. Okay? Can I just tell you, that was stupid to say. You know why I said that? Because I was weak in the faith. It was an emotional high, and I just gotten right with God, and boy, all was good. And well, I just can't conceptualize how I would ever backslide. And so I made that statement out loud in public. And boy, was I wrong, right? My point is, you're going to do probably some stupid things. You probably adopted some stupid ideas when you first got saved. So maybe somebody on the internet planted something in your head. Well, if you're weak in the faith, bud, you better stay correctable then. You better stay reprovable and rebukable and still be instructable, because I promise you this, the first time you heard it, you didn't get the balance of everything right the first time. So you have to grow. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, he is weak in the faith. He is not wicked above all else. He is not demon-possessed. He's weak in the faith. Give him a chance to grow. Now, you know, if he's an egregious sinner that's destroying people around him, then something needs to happen disciplinarily in a church, right? Because you don't let leaven in. But at the same time, you have to be balanced enough to know that you had to change some things, right? I'm not talking about any singular situation that I even know of here. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to deal with a disciplinary issue here this morning. I'm simply saying, don't be too high and mighty. You ain't got it all down yet either, right? Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one, and he specifies this, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. He's a vegetarian. Now, this is not just biblical dietary issues between Levitical Mosaic law and church age grace. Because people in Levitical law, under Levitical law, Mosaic law, they were not vegetarians, right? There were certain things they couldn't eat and certain things they could, but they weren't vegetarians. So this is something coming in, I suppose, from culture. And he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And so you have, you know, a thing where here we know that blessed verse from, Acts chapter 10, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. You can eat anything. At the same time, somebody else thinks that you can only eat herbs. I'm not sure where he got that from. I'm not sure where he's coming from, but he's saying that's to be acknowledged. Now, do you just hit that guy in the head with a sledgehammer and put him out of his misery? Because everybody, if you don't eat pork chops, you're just in misery. Right? Do you do that to the guy, or do you receive him? Well, you receive him, right? And not to doubtful disputations, because he's not wicked. He's just weak. Maybe you just need to recognize that sometimes people don't come into it exactly where you are. Sometimes they're just weak, and they need to grow. That's no excuse for this guy to stay weak, right? Doesn't say that he shouldn't grow beyond eating only herbs. But he needs to grow, right? You say, why are you going into this? Because there is a whole category, a catalog of things that falls under these precepts. We first started the ministry. Of course, I was a new pastor and just getting things started and trying to find a balance and stuff. Things come up. Well, should we vaccinate our kids or shouldn't we? I can promise you there are tremendous arguments on both sides. Okay, so you're going to raise your family. Are you going to homeschool them, Christian school them, or public school them? There are arguments that you could debate for six straight weeks and never repeat yourself about all three positions. Okay, how are you going to deal with that? Right? Diet. What kind of doctor you go to? It's amazing when you get a bunch of Christians together coming from different, you know, points of the points of the compass, how many things can clash depending. I was in Bible school still, and there was a clatch of guys, and you know, we've dabbled in you know, health food and stuff off and on. I don't promote anything at all, but there were some guys, and they got a hold of material, and they had made up their mind, and I've heard this a dozen times, that what you do is you stay away from white food. White processed flour, white processed sugar. If you stay away from those, you'll be more spiritual. Because after all, you'll be healthier, you'll have more energy, you'll feel better. Have some salads, have some greens, eat more raw, and things will be better for you overall. You'll be much more spiritual that way. And there's a clatch of people that went that route. And pretty soon, you know, for some of them, if you had a BLT, including the bacon, you were pretty much sinning against God. I'm telling you, folks, that once you enter, you know, people want to raise perfect kids when they start. They always fail, and they learn. But you were going to start, and you're going to raise perfect kids. And so you have these disciplinary ideas, and you read books, and somebody in a book has an answer for everything. And so if we follow these bullet points, everything's going to be perfect. And when somebody does it different, well, they're trying to undermine me spiritually. I'm not going to hang out with them in church because they're fleshly brethren. Now, some of y'all are giggling, but it's not funny. Because we've had trouble in church before about this stuff. You'd be surprised how many splits have happened in various churches around about stuff like this. So you better need to take serious things that are doubtful and disputable, gray areas where the Bible, I mean, after all, modest dress, right, ladies? Okay, where does modest start and stop? I mean, it's wrong. I mean, does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him? Okay, what's long? Well, plainly, Aaron's is not long. Plainly, Brother Fromelt's is not long. Now, he has a beard, but his head hair is not long anyway. Okay, so what's long? Is it long if it touches my ears? Or is it long if it grows over my ears? And how long can it hang in back off my neck before it's long? Go find in the Bible the answer for that. If you think that you're not dealing on a daily basis with gray area, disputable, you know, kind of betwixt and the between things, you don't know what you're talking about. And so that's why 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 is important, because I promise you, we ain't going to all agree on diet. And our health, we're going to all have different avenues that we approach for health at some level or another, whether it has to do with pork chops or not. I mean, you're gonna take something natural or something over, you know, from a pharmacist or something, and I promise you there are arguments from all corners on what you should do. And so this passage kind of hits a lot of that stuff. I'm telling you, I could go for weeks with this. But verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Remember, this is all about somebody being weak in faith. Weak in the faith, rather. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Okay, so there he says, if this issue is about, you know, herbs versus a normal, I would call it a normal diet, then the guy that's adopted, vegetarianism is not to judge him that eateth. But him that eateth is not to judge the other guy that did the opposite thing, right? And so now you're going to be faced with, okay, so you are convinced, and there's data showing it. You're convinced that if you have your kids vaccinated, you're setting them up for health problems down the line, right? And once a parent gets convinced of that, then there's a stand to be taken. And I need to inform my friends that if they have their kids vaccinated, they're setting them up for health problems. On the other hand, if you're going to vaccinate your kids, there's some arguments for that, because after all, it's kind of nice not to get some diseases. And if you do not get your kid vaccinated, then you're setting them up to have diseases. And what kind of parent would set his kid up to have diseases? You can see how it gets real fast. You understand what I'm saying? And the Bible's answer for that is, okay, we'll see it in a minute, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But that's your kid, and you have a decision to make. Okay? And if you do have him vaccinated, and he does develop problems later on, then you're the one that has to bear the responsibility. And if the kid isn't vaccinated but has problems later on, then you're the one that has to bear the responsibility. And so me standing up here and telling you what you should do is only setting me up to fail. Because I'm telling you right now, the Lord doesn't deal with everybody the same way. My point is, we had to establish early that where you send your kids to school, whether you keep them at home or send them to public school or Christian school or whatever, that this was not going to be an issue in our church. Because otherwise you just wind up in factions, with the homeschooler sitting there and the non-homeschooler, or the public schooler sitting there and the Christian schooler sitting there, and none of us shake hands. Right? Or the, you know, non-pork eaters there and the gluten-free there and somebody else that has some other allergy over there, and went through a thing, you know, people that wear cologne, people have fragrance allergies. And, you know, if I have cologne on this morning, then if I get close to you, and there has to be something established somewhere that those things are not an issue. Stop. Quit making them spiritual issues. You've got to pray, and the Lord's got to lead you. So, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. God received both. And in a perfect world where everybody's praying and seeking God's face, the Lord is leading whoever makes what decision. They just made a different decision because God led them there. Right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. Am I trampling on sacred ground here or something? What? Anyway, verse 4. And as he introduced this, he then says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Okay. My wife and I prayed, and we decided, had some decisions to make about how we would raise our kids, how we would feed them, whether or not they would be vaccinated, what kind of school they were going to go to. Do you know what we prayed about? We prayed about whether we would have home births or not. Do you know who caught all four of my kids? Moi. I caught all four of my kids coming out of the womb. I wouldn't wish that on some of you at all. The point is, we didn't have health insurance. We were poor as Job's turkey, and we always lived within 7 minutes of a hospital. We had a midwife that had delivered, and three of the kids, we had a midwife that had delivered 150 kids in her lifetime. And so we felt the best option for us was to have a home birth. So we had four home births. And I don't think twice about whether you should have done that or not, because the Lord dealt with us about it, right? Every time we were praying about having the kids vaccinated, we would find somebody else whose kid was fine, health-wise, until they had the vaccination, and then something bad happened. And on the other hand, I know people that had the vaccinations, and one of the kids that didn't have the vaccination wound up with a childhood disease that almost destroyed their life. So is it possible that God, because he foresees the future, might lead Aaron different than he would lead me? Is that possible? I mean, all of us in this room that have been here for a long time, we didn't all educate our kids in the same place. But the point is, can God lead you individually, or can't he? If he leads you slightly differently, I mean, without undermining any precept in the Bible, but if he leads you in a different fashion than he leads me to make a decision, is that okay? Because the Bible says, no, we're not to judge each other on that level. Now, we are called to judge, right? Philippians 1. But I'm not called to judge another man's servant. If the man is praying, seeking God's face, reading his Bible, and looking for answered prayer, and God leads him to do something different than I would do it, presumably, if I had prayed and sought God's face as much as he has, God can deal with his children different in that way, right? Because we're both serving God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we are supposed to judge. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. But I'm not called to judge another man's servant. If you're serving God and praying about what kind of job, what kind of career the Lord wants you to have, and if I'm doing the same thing at the same time, and the Lord leads you to be a veterinarian, and he leads me to be a construction worker, the doors open right and all that, who am I to judge? Who are you to judge? You're not called to judge another man's servant. And so there's decisions that you need to make. There are things that your brethren do that aren't your business. And what kind of diet they have, it's not your business. Now, they may need to grow, and they may need to be open to the Lord changing their minds as they grow, because maybe they are weak in the faith. But you've got to give them the time to grow, right? Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Now, we're not talking about being a dope head here, right? We're not talking about adultery here, right? We're talking about men making decisions, in this case, about diet. But boy, it spreads out to a bunch of other stuff that the Bible doesn't say is either right or wrong in a certain proportion. And we're just not going to all live our lives in our homes, in our private lives, in exact mirror fashion to each other. Because the Bible doesn't lay out some of those things, right? Back to verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I mean, he prays and makes a decision that you would never make if it were you. But he made it, and God led him to make it. And so now God's going to bless him for making it by God's leadership. Right? I said God's going to bless him. Right? And presumably, if you're praying as hard as he is, God's going to bless you for not doing it that way. Because we don't have to all do everything the same way. I'm not talking about whether or not you go to the club on Friday night. I'm not talking about what kind of music you play. I'm talking about things that are doubtful, things that are gray. You better learn to deal with things that are gray. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. That's another thing. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay. Now we know that we don't have to keep the Sabbath days. Colossians 2. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. We don't have to keep Sabbath days. Okay, but how are you going to handle Christmas? And that was another critical thing. How is Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I was 26 years old, started pastoring, gathered together a group of people, and, you know, we have to figure out how to make this work. Because I knew from reading that everything at Christmas is not all about Jesus' birthday. I knew Jesus wasn't born in December. But how are we going to deal with that? Because I promise you, there are some people that esteem that day very highly. Right? Even though Jesus wasn't born that day, they don't know that Jesus wasn't born that day, so they esteem that day very highly. It's always been held high in their family, and they're always going to hold it high, bless God, because I'm not going to dishonor Grandma's memory. Right? So, how are we as a body going to handle Christmas and Easter? Right? I mean, if we bring Santa Claus in here, somebody's going to get mad. And if we don't do nothing, it's going to be weird. And if we don't ever sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it's going to be weird because that's a good song. So, I started by, okay, let's just cut out the lies. Let's just all say, we're not supposed to lie to our children. I feel like that's safe ground. I mean, that you expect them to be honest with you one day when you say, where were you last night?
Nowhere.
Yeah, right. Well, you weren't in your bed. Where were you? You expect them to be honest, right? When he's 3 years old and he's got chocolate chip cookies all over his face, and you say, did you get in Mama's chocolate chip cookies? Mm-mm. You're going to whip him because he lied to you, right? You want him to be honest, and so now you're going to lie to him about Santa Claus and expect him to believe you about other things and to be answerable to you about his own honesty. That's kind of wicked. That's kind of hypocritical. So how are we going to handle, here we are Christians, we're Bible-believing Christians, how are we going to handle days, holy days? How are we going to handle Christmas? Well, I believe me, I spent a lot of time fretting around Christmas time. Because we had people that were against it. And then we had people that were all for it. And it was hard. Because about 2 weeks before, I'd start getting real tense, real tight. How are we going to deal with this? You know, what's going to come out of our church and all that stuff? So in the end, we just decided not to have Santa Claus. In the end, I just decided we'd sing Christmas songs all year round. And we'd say, you know, Jesus wasn't born at Christmas, and I'll teach that from the pulpit. He wasn't born on December 25th. That was the sun. That was Baal. That was baby Baal, right? And I can teach that because that's Bible. In the meantime, Pastor, should I send Grandma's presents back to her? She sent the kids Christmas presents. Do I send them back? Because she's lost. She's Catholic. And we're saved. And we know that Santa's not real. Yes, send your mother's Christmas gifts back. Well, that's pretty stupid, don't you think? I mean, does God make a big deal about Christmas either way? No. So, How about this? How about you pray about it and you decide whether you're going to do Christmas at your house or not? How about you decide how you're going to deal with the rest of your family at Christmas, whether you're going to go and have Christmas tree Christmas or whether you would prefer not to? Why don't you decide for your family and I'll decide for my family and we'll still be brothers in Christ. We'll both pray to God and ask Him to lead us. And however He leads us, that's what we're going to do. And even though we do it different, how about we still be brothers? How about that? And so that's what we do. Because everything in your life is not my business. And I may not approve of the wine that you have in your fridge, but it's not my job to come look in your fridge and find it. It's between you and your God. Right? So I can preach here and tell you what's right and wrong if something's right and wrong. And then for the rest of it, I can leave it up to you. Because that's what God did. Verse, I'm going to quit here in a minute. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now there are some things that we're not going to be able to get into here just yet until next week. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now that's not about giving you liberty to deceive yourself and you just do anything that you want to do. It's about you going and praying and having the Lord show you how you should deal with a circumstance. Because all of our relatives aren't the same. Your mother-in-law may be a lot different than my mother-in-law. And your family's dynamics, the family you married into when you married your wife or husband, is probably far different than mine. And believe it or not, some of those circumstances may affect how you deal with certain things. Right? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So if you're fully persuaded the Lord led you not to have your kids vaccinated, don't. And trust God for the rest of it. If the Lord showed you that you should, I shouldn't have an argument with that. Right? Because we all each bear responsibility for how the Lord led us. So quit gnawing on each other. Right? Okay, questions or comments?